You all went quiet when the music stopped. Apart from Zoe. Oh. Well, we are doing a series at the moment called 24, based around the 24 chapters of Luke. And this week we've been reading through chapters 5 and 6. And this morning I want to look at the very few last few verses of chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. And I'll read that story out to us, and then we'll look at the look and get out of it, what God's going to speak to us through it. So it's Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." I'm sure we're quite familiar with that story. I come from a non-Christian family, but even I know the song. The wise man built his house, and the rains came down, and the floods. So this morning, I want to have a look, first of all, at the context of this particular parable. I want to open that up so we can learn from it. And then really to focus on applying it into our lives and applying it to do with the lordship of Christ in our lives. So let me look at context. First of all, I wonder how carefully you've read this parable. This week, maybe. Even this morning. Because we call this parable the parable of the wise and foolish builder, don't we? Yes? Look carefully at the text. The words wise and foolish do not appear in the text. So why do we call it the parable of the wise and foolish builder? Everyone's looking confused now. It's okay. We do it because there's a parallel passage in Matthew. And in Matthew, Matthew's story does call them wise and foolish. However, those of you reading the NIV have a subtitle which is not part of Scripture. The translators have added this in. And their subtitle is "The Wise and Foolish Builders." So NIV is kind of leading us astray slightly, I feel, on that point. But did you notice this? When you're reading these things through, are you kind of thinking through this sort of thing? Now, the context of this particular parable that Jesus says in both Luke's account and in Matthew's account comes to the end of some of Jesus' great teaching. In Luke, it's called the Sermon on the Plain. And in Matthew, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And this parable is the end of this great teaching that Jesus is bringing in those sermons. And these sermons are sometimes called some of the greatest teaching that humankind has ever heard. And it's a call to us for a kingdom lifestyle, a radical different way of leading our lives. Jesus comes against all the philosophies of the normal age and brings this counterculture idea of what the kingdom should be like. He touches on things like love your enemies. Do not judge others. Forgive others. Give to others. And take care of your own faults before you point out other people's faults to them. These are some of the major teachings. There's a lot more that occur as Jesus is giving this sermon to his followers. And then he ends that with this particular parable. And he's trying to kind of say to them, it's no good coming to me and hearing this great teaching, hearing these good things, this kingdom message, but you must put it into effect. It's no good just hearing it, you must act it. So he tells this story which illustrates the folly of someone who just hears Jesus' words but doesn't put them into practice, and the wisdom of someone who does. And yet, in our culture, in the Christian church maybe, we've ended up with this parable being a kid's song. the wise man and the servant. But actually, this parable is such an important point of what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's no good just listening to this stuff. You've got to put it into practice. And the story is an example to illustrate that particular thing. But it's got much more to say to us. So we have two men in this situation. They want to build a house. It's not exactly in the text, but I guess they built the houses next to each other. Because they had the same event happen to them. The floods came and sorted them out. One person does no foundations. The other person digs down and goes right down to the bedrock and puts laid the foundations there. That would have taken hard work. That would have taken time. So the first person's house is done quite quickly. The other person, he spends time and energy getting down to the foundations. The houses may have looked very similar. To anyone passing by, they may have looked very similar. But the difference is only seen when disaster strikes. We see the difference between those two houses. So Jesus here is telling us this parable to highlight the issue of obedience, of hearing his words, to come to him to hear the words and put them into practice. We are to hear and apply, learn and do, consider and act. And sometimes we can get ourselves so caught up with discussing about fine theological points, we can sometimes forget to actually do what Jesus is telling us to do. The emphasis here is on action. It's on response. Many, many of us have had teaching, we've read books, we kind of know so much about the Christian faith, but what is our response to that? Sometimes we go away and we just discuss a finer point of something, but we don't act. We forget the point of Jesus' teaching is to have a response in us. And we call that maturity. We say, oh, we've read this book, yes, we know what this author thinks. Actually, are you doing what Jesus is telling you to do? Is your life being lived out as Christ would have you live? Are you living this counterculture lifestyle of loving your enemies, doing good to others, treating others as you would like done to yourself? And that's the challenge that Jesus is bringing in this particular parable. He's saying you must act on my words. Don't just listen to them, act on them. And as we act on his words, we are building a house. We're building our lives up that can be demonstrations, but they're built on a firm foundation. And that firm foundation is Jesus himself. He laid down his life so that we could have a firm foundation to build our lives upon. I don't know how many of you have been to a physio recently. I know some people here are physios, so please forgive me about this. I go to physio, you know, when I have been to physios, and they give you some exercises to do when you get home. And while you're at the physio, you go through this three exercises, and yes, that's fine. And you get home, and I find the knowledge of knowing about the exercises is comforting to me. I kind of feel a bit better because I know what I should be doing. But of course, I have to act out. I have to do the exercises if I'm going to be affected and my body is going to get better quickly. I have to actually do those things. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's no good knowing about things. I want you to live your life out to be an example to others, to show people and to have those qualities in your life as the King commands. So, what are some of the foundations that we can have in our Christian life? Now, there are lots of different ones, and sometimes they're referred to as disciplines. They're ways we kind of can do things in our lives. And we looked at this as a series as a church last year, and those sermons are still available on the website. But I just wanted to highlight a couple of things I was preparing that came to me. The first one is believer's baptism. A foundational thing you can do in your life is having been baptized as a believer. We had a great time last week. We baptized 6 people last week. I want to encourage you, continue to pray for those 6 people. Because they've taken a real step of faith, and we want to see them really be blessed in that. But baptism is often described as the first step of discipleship. Taking that first step. If you want to take that first step and haven't, our next baptisms are due to take place on the 4th of March. That's like years away, isn't it, it seems? But the 4th of March, if you want to get baptised, that's the next date we've got organised for that. Secondly, a simple one, reading your Bible. We have this teaching from God. We are to get hold of it. We are to read it. It's a foundational thing. And it will do you good. And it will do others good as well. And that's one of the things about doing 24, doing a series through Luke. We're encouraging everyone to be reading through the Gospel of Luke as a church, as a community, as a family together, so that we can get into that text, we can talk about it, but more importantly, we can apply it to our lives. That it has an impact upon us. As we come to read it prayerfully, reflect upon it, it has an action and a response in our lives. Just as I've going around pastoral amongst the church, I know of a family where the husband has kind of just recently started reading the Bible for himself. And he's being diligent over this. He's really, for the first time in his life, really enjoying it. And he's getting things from the Bible and is able to apply those things into his life, but also to the life of his family. And it's great. He's excited to see God speaking to him through his word. And he's able to bring that into situations, and it's making a difference. It's bringing a change as he gets tuned in to what God wants to say. Prayer, developing that relationship with God, such an essential thing, that kind of day-by-day conversation going on. And also, this came to me because of what today is, our gift day, generosity. We can live a counter-culture lifestyle because we're generous. I don't know how much we've just gathered this morning as our gift day, but in the past years, it's been tens of thousands of pounds, sometimes hundreds of thousands of pounds. This is the language that the world speaks. The world knows about money. The world knows about finance. It's all greed. It's all give to me. In a kingdom culture, we are generous. We can give. Because our faith, our guarantee, our security is not in the money. It's not in the finance. Our faith and our trust is in God. And that's one thing that foundationally we can show as Christians. And discipleship helps us in all these kind of foundational areas. And there are many other areas of life I could look at. But discipleship, whether it's in a small group setting where we hear God's word looked at and then you work out how that applies to my life, we can pray and look into it. Whether it's on a one-to-one discipleship, that's an opportunity to take God's word, to pray about it, reflect upon it, and apply it into our lives. Now, in this story, both houses face the same conditions. The storms hit, the floods rose against both of these houses. Just as we do in our lives. Whether we're Christians or a non-Christian, we can still have these same issues that can hit us in life. And they affect us. Christians are not in some way immune to the hard things of life. It's not like suddenly you're protected. But actually, things can hit us, but we have a foundation. As a Christian, we have a foundation in Jesus that can keep us strong. No matter what comes against us, we have that foundation in Christ. So it might be things like an unexpected bill come in. It might be our children's future. It might be the value of your pension, a family crisis, an illness. Fear of the future, job security, relationship issues, trouble at work, your marriage, unexpected test results, trying to get on the housing ladder. All these issues will face us in life. Different stages of life. These happen to Christians. These issues rise against Christians. They rise against non-Christians. Where does your security come from? Psalm 62, My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. And if you don't know this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your fundamental foundation in your life, the one that can give you security as you face life's ups and downs, at the end of the meeting there's going to be an opportunity for you to respond and to take a step to explore what that means to you. As I began to reflect more and more on this particular passage, it became clearer to me that the main point of this passage can be described as the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ. We can so easily get caught up with building houses and houses falling down and floods rising and wise men and foolish men. But actually, I think it is, Jesus is saying it, it's about the Lordship of Christ. And it's from His Lordship we have that firm foundation. It's from His Lordship we can then build something that is glorifying to Him. And at the beginning of the passage, he mentions, "You call me Lord, Lord." If you call Him Lord, Lord, there are consequences in your life. And here's the thing. The Lord, Christ, is Lord for eternity. He will be Lord if today you sell all you have, move to Africa and look after orphans. Jesus will be Lord. Jesus is Lord if you go from this place and never ever consider God again. Jesus is still Lord. Jesus is Lord if you become a teacher and you just attend church on a Sunday. Jesus is Lord. If you continue your life exactly as you're leading it now, Jesus is still Lord. And it's our response to that that we have to consider. How will you respond to that? What will you be? He has laid, if you come to Christ and you've said, "Yes, I give my life to you," He has laid that foundation in your life. You've made Him Lord of your life. And you may have acted that out in baptisms we saw last week. You get buried in Christ. You're dead and you're raised to life again. You've made Him Lord of your life. But you're now to build on that foundation of Christ, His death laid down for you. And you have a choice as to how you build. These choices are not necessarily the big questions. The big question, of course, is, what do I want to be when I grow up? I still ask myself that question. But rather, some of the questions about building your house are to do with, how will I respond to the person serving me coffee? And I don't mean out here on Sunday, that's important. How will I react when I hear some gossip? What do I do if I'm given change for a £10 note, but I only gave them five? These sorts of decisions show how we're building our house. Our decision is to try and build our house the way Jesus, the Lord, wants us to build it. Hear His words and put them into practice. Everyone is building a house. We call it life. It's a mixture of our character, personality. And from the scriptures, even a fool can build a house. But how are you building your house? Will you build it in accordance with the master architect's instructions? The one who knows best. The one who knows you intimately. The one who has laid the very foundation that you've accepted in your life. Will you choose today to build according to that? You're building your house all the time. And can we make Jesus the Lord of that manor? The Lord of the manor that we are building. Over the summertime, I read one of these historic novels. It's called Pillars of the Earth, and it was dramatised for TV last year, and set in medieval times in England. And they had lords of the manors in this story, and these lords had absolute authority in the situation. And if you upset them, they could send their men. They would beat you up. They might even murder you. They could burn your house. These lords of the manors were all powerful, but they were not all loving. We have a Lord who is all powerful and he is loving. He is faithful and he is true. And we can serve that Lord. He's not going to change. He's not going to change in your life. If we feel something different. Faithful, he is true. We have a Lord who loves us, who wants the best for us, and we can come to him with confidence and ask for help. As we build our house, we can ask for help. And as we build, it reveals, as we build our lives, build our house, it reveals who we are, what God has put within us. And you can choose to build a house as the son of a king, with the authority that Christ has given you, releasing and living in the full inheritance that we have in Christ. And we can explore so many different ways that works out. But the fullness of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And we're to live in the fullness of that. And God gives us a helper, the Holy Spirit, who can help, lead and guide us. A few weeks ago, we had Ray Lowe with us, and Ray is great. He tells wonderful stories about he was in a situation, God spoke to him, he did something, and it was an amazing time, and this person was really helped, and that sort of thing. The story he told, I think, when he was here, was he felt prompted to ring a friend, hadn't seen for 20 years. He rang them up. The friend was just in a really dire situation, and just shouted out, "Where is God? I don't believe in God anymore." And Ray is on the end of the phone call. And he challenged us at the end of the sermon to go and do likewise. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to what God wants to do. And he even said about what might happen the following day, the Monday. Well, fancy this. Monday, start of half term. I've been into Newcastle with a family. We're coming back. We stopped at Saltwell Park in Gateshead. Lots of kids around, walking through the playground area, and suddenly I hear, "Ian! Ian!" And amongst all this crowd and this noise, I looked around, and there was this lady sitting in the sandpit, I'll explain in a minute, waving frantically at me. And I looked across, and I thought, "Oh, it's Sue! That's the name I'm going to give her." It is a name, but anyway. It's Sue! Now, Sue was a lady that I worked with when I was a teacher. We started at the school at the same time. I worked with her for kind of 7 years. Got to know her quite well. She's in my department. And we just lost contact since I gave up teaching 9 years ago. I haven't seen Sue. She came to our wedding, so some of you may have even met Sue. But I've always wanted to know how she's getting on. And she's there, and she's with a child. Now, Sue is, as politely, she did have a child when I knew her, and I knew they'd been trying, that sort of thing, but they had a real kind of miracle happen with this child. And so I'm catching up, hearing the news about the people in our department, what's happened to them and the school, and I'm standing there and I'm praying, "Lord, Holy Spirit, will you give me something now to share with Sue? Will you open something up? Will you put a word in here? This definitely a divine appointment." I was just walking across the place and she saw me and recognised, and we got chatting and it was great. "Lord, speak to me." And then, you know what happened? I said goodbye. Nothing, to my knowledge, happened in that conversation, but I was open. I was open to God to use me, but it didn't happen. Sometimes, you only hear great massive success stories. This amazing thing that happened. My experience is they're the best of the best. There's many other times when you're open to God to work, but it didn't quite happen. What might have happened? Now, I'm trusting God. I've reconnected with Sue. I might have opportunity to share things in the next few months, whatever. But it's not about results. It's about being open and sensitive to God, our helper, so that we are able to impact and affect things in lives. And we need the Spirit to help us and guide us. Jesus left earth and sent his helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with us. And if you don't know much about that, next week we've got a great opportunity to hear teaching on it for the Alpha Away Day, and then the Day of Promise to really receive from God the things that the Spirit can give us. Because we need help to build a house. We need help to structure something that glorifies God. And this morning we are going to have opportunity to respond to God, that we can hear his word and we can put them into practice. So what I'd like to happen, and I'll go through a couple of things that I feel God's put on my heart for people to respond to, but I'd love it if the ministry team could come up, please, and just come on these sides here. And also, Tina, if you want to come up and just play for us, that'd be great. There are some things that I feel God's put on my heart to look at. The first one is perhaps someone's here, and I find hard words to describe this, but you are a Sunday Christian. What I mean by that is that you come to church, you're a Christian on a Sunday, but the rest of the week, you don't live out that life. You need help. And this morning, you can have help as we come to God and we ask him for help. Secondly, and I guess this is, in a sense, all of us here, this issue about the lordship of Christ in our lives. Now, all of us, if we look back this week and think, oh, yeah, I didn't quite act the way I thought God wanted me to in that situation. We can come to God this morning and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Strengthen me again. I want another chance in this area. I want to push on in God. But as I was praying this morning, I also felt one thing come to mind was that there may be people here today who have had struggled this morning even about the gift day and have been struggling with the lordship of life in your life. And that, how much shall I give? And there's been an argument going on. And yet you've given, but there's a little issue there with the lordship of life. And finally, there are people here who perhaps don't know Jesus as that foundation in your own life. You haven't got that rock to stand on. It's almost like your feet are just, you can't get a grip on anything. And life comes in, batters you. And there's nothing there for you to stand on. This morning, you can begin to explore what it means to have Christ as your rock, to have Christ as your foundation. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to be asking the Spirit to speak to individuals. Everyone is going to respond in some way this morning. You can respond in your own heart to God, just where you're standing. But if you would like somebody to come alongside to pray with you, we're going to have the ministry team out, and you can come and do that. But don't feel under any pressure to do that. The Spirit can minister to you just where you are. So I'd like us to stand, please. I'd like the ministry team to walk now down to the front here, be ready to receive people. And I'm going to pray. And then we're going to close the meeting. Father God, I just invite your Spirit to come now. Even as I've spoken, You have been stirring hearts here. You've just been prompting, you've just been highlighting things in people's hearts. And I thank you that is your role, Spirit, to help us grow in maturity and grow in godliness. And we invite you to do your work now. Lord, whether it's we're a kind of a Sunday Christian and we need to live out our lives more as Christians in society and the world that we live in. Whether it's an issue of lordship, your lordship in our lives. And Lord, we do say we're sorry when we make mistakes, we don't listen to you or we're not obedient to you. I thank you that you are an ever forgiving God. We receive that forgiveness now, but we take encouragement and push on and take faith to that next step. And Lord, if there's people here that do not know you, do not have that strong rock of foundation, Lord, that you'll be speaking to them now. Lord, you'll be quickening their hearts, knowing that they need to have that foundation, the strength only you can provide. Spirit, I thank you that you're ministering to us now across every heart here. You're touching, you're changing, you're bringing release, you're bringing freedom. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.